We're going down to the river, down to the river, down to the river to pray. Let's get washed by the water, washed by the water, and rise up in amazing grace. Let's go down. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Judges chapter 6, Judges chapter 6 and verse 11, Judges chapter 6 and verse 11, simply says this: and there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah that pertained unto Joash the Abizrite. And his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, God, if you're with us, then why has all this happened to us? Anybody ever felt that way before? God, if you're with us, then why is everything happening the way it's happening right now? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. Gideon was in a low place, and because he was in a low place, he began to question whether or not God was even with him. It's very dangerous to make eternal decisions in a low place. But I want to come preach this morning with the help of the Lord. What I feel very clear direction from the Lord this morning is simply this: all is not lost. All is not lost. Amen. Let's put our Bibles down one more time. Let's look to the Lord. God, we thank you for your word. I pray, O Lord, that you would help me to convey your word as you conveyed it unto me. Lord, I pray that the arrow of your word would strike its intended target today, Lord. I pray in the name of Jesus you would minister to your body, to your people, God. We give you praise today. You alone, God, are sovereign in this place, and we honor you. We reverence you, O God. I pray that you would increase, Lord, and that I would decrease in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Amen. You can be seated. I told your pastor before I came up, it was pretty impressive. You know, things are done with such excellence here, and I had to step out right before that last worship song and step back in, and I told him, I said, I'm going to tell you what, you know you're in a great church when you can go to the restroom and just keep worshiping. I mean, the volume was comparable in the restroom. I said, man, that's incredible. Y'all got speakers in the bathroom. Praise the Lord. You ought to thank God. You can go to the restroom and just keep your praise and worship on. Those of you that are in the restroom right now, you can hear me. And you better hurry up and get back in the sanctuary. I know you hear me. I know you standing in there washing your hands. You better get in this house right now in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's give a shout out to the people in the restroom right now. Amen. The question that all of us face in our walk with God when tragedy strikes is, why did God allow this to happen? It's an age-old question that many of us have struggled with, if we're being honest this morning. It has been said that every worldview and religion is forced to deal with the issue of suffering. It cuts to the heart of our fragile existence. We are bound together by a bond that is stronger than social agendas. It is the bond of humanity and suffering that marks you and I as fallen people. It is the one experience that pulls at the soul of every person, and it dynamites the walls that divides us. We all meet and we all cry together at the smoldering ruins, at the hospital, at the funeral home. And it's times like these when we need to look to the Word of God for hope and direction. We need to understand that there will be times when our faith is tested and tried. But tried faith is better than no faith. And the judge of Israel named Gideon, found in the book of Judges, was a man whose faith was tested. He had heard his whole life about the miracles of God. He had heard the reports from the elders of the miraculous provision of Almighty God, how the Lord had delivered his people time after time after time. He grew up reciting the words of the prophets and hearing about the providence of God on his people as he led them through the wilderness and as they crossed the Red Sea and defeated the enemies at Jericho and beyond. He was convinced of what God could do, but his current reality caused his faith to be shaken in what God would do. And he really had become to believe that this miracle working God had abandoned them. Judges chapter 6 paints a very grim picture of his surroundings. It tells us, if you were to read through the entire text, that the Israelites did evil in the sight of the Lord, and so God handed them over to the Midianites for 7 years. And the Midianites were very cruel. They were horrific in their administering of their punishment upon Israel. The Israelites were so fearful of the Midianites that they made hiding places for themselves in the mountains. God's people had found themselves in isolation in mountains, caves, and in strongholds. And when the Israelites would plant their crops, the Midianites would come in and other people from the east, and they would attack Israel and they would destroy all of their crops. They would come and camp in the land and they would strip the land bare, and they left the Israelites with nothing to eat, taking all the sheep, the cattle, the goats, and the donkeys. These enemy hordes, they came in with their livestock and with their tents, and the Bible says they were as thick as locusts, and they arrived on droves of camels too numerous to count, and they stayed until the land was stripped bare. And so Israel was reduced to starvation by their enemies. And it was then that Israel called out to the Lord for help. And so when Gideon is approached by the angel of the Lord, who is responding to the cry of help, Gideon replies to the angel of the Lord and said, "If God is with us, why has all of this happened to us? Why are we fearful? Why are we hiding? Why are we in caves and strongholds? And why is the land stripped bare? If God brought us out of Egypt in the past, why has he abandoned us here and handed us over to our enemies?" See, that's the dilemma when we face strife or contention. And see, that's what the word Midianite means. It means strife and contention. It causes us, you and I, to face our present situation in light of what God is not doing. And Gideon is only seeing the temporary environment. He can only see what has been lost. And the enemy has come in and he's ravaged their land. He's stolen their crops and their livestock and their way of life. There's no security. There's no peace of mind. There's no means to provide. And the loss is staggering. And all Gideon can see and all he can focus on is what is lost. Where is God? I've heard about miracles. I've heard about his signs and his wonders. I've heard about Red Sea parting. I've heard about manna from heaven. But where is God today? And it's in this season of despair that God comes and speaks a word to Gideon. And it's found in verse 14. The Lord turned to him and said, "Go with the strength that you have and rescue Israel from the Midianites. I am sending you." When Gideon is lamenting and he's reconciling what they seemingly do not have, God says, "Gideon, go with the strength that you have." Gideon can only see what has been lost, but God is only concerned with what is left. God does not begin to coddle his fears. God does not begin to recite everything that is wrong. He says, "No, go with what you have
left. In verse 15, Gideon replies, God, how can I rescue Israel? My clan is the weakest in the whole tribe of Manasseh. I am the least in my family. In other words, God, how can we do this? We don't have anything to use. We've lost so much, God. I am weak. We are weak, and I am the weakest of the weak. Gideon is simply speaking from the mindset of loss. It's like he's saying, God, if you'd have come a few months ago, if you'd have come last year, we'd have had a good fighting chance. But right now, God, we're in a low place, and all I can see is everything that is lost. God, I don't know if you've seen what we've lost lately. I don't know if you've been keeping up with the numbers. I don't know, God, if you've been watching everything that's leaving this place. God, the accounts are down. We don't have any crops. We don't have any money. The people are hiding in caves. God, they're scared to come out. They're in isolation. And because of this, we've lost our confidence. We've lost our joy. And we've lost our peace. We've lost the will to fight, God. And God seemingly speaks in the midst of loss. The audacity of God to speak to the fragility of the mind of Gideon. And he says, Gideon, I will be with you, and you will destroy the Midianites. God does not speak one time about what was lost. God said, no, Gideon, I want you to remember what you have left, and what you have left is me. And if you've got me, you've got everything you need to have a mighty victory. Come on, somebody needs to get a hold of the fact, yes, we may be experiencing uncertain times. Yes, people may be fearful. Yes, people may be in hiding. But I'll tell you what we've got is we've still got God. And if we've still got God, we have everything we need to have revival. Oh, somebody clap your hands unto the Lord. God said, if I'm with you, there is no reason to fear. There is no reason to panic. I know you're overwhelmed by what you no longer have, but I need you to get a revelation of what you still have. Because you have me, you didn't lose the God of miracles. You didn't lose the fairest of 10,000. You have still got the lion of the tribe of Judah at your disposal. You didn't lose the great shepherd. You didn't lose Jehovah Rapha, the God that healeth. You didn't lose Jehovah Nissi, the Lord, your banner. You didn't lose Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. You didn't lose Jehovah Shalom, God, our peace. You may have lost jobs, money, security, your livelihood, but you've still got me. Gideon, don't focus on what's lost. I need you to get a revelation of what's left. And all is not lost because you've still got me. Somebody ought to thank God right now that we've still got God. And if God be for us, who can be against us? Oh, I know these are troubling days. I know these are confusing times. But you ought to clap your hands and say, God, I'm thankful I still have you. Notice what God spoke to Joshua in Joshua chapter 1 after the death of Moses, the meekest man, the greatest leader who ever lived among the children of Israel, that great patriarch of the faith. Notice what the Lord says. It seemingly seems so callous and cold in Joshua chapter 1, it says, after the death of Moses, the Lord's servant, God spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, and he said this, Moses, my servant, is dead. He didn't say, Joshua, take a few months off. Joshua, I know you're reeling. I know you're upset about what's lost. He said, nope, Moses is dead. Therefore, the time has come for you to lead these people. Moses is dead. But Joshua, don't get hung up on what you've lost. Get up and lead. Lead these people across the Jordan River into the land I'm giving them. I promise you what I promised Moses. Wherever you set foot, You will be on land that I have given you. And he begins to navigate the terrain for him. And in verse 5, he says, nobody will be able to stand against you as long as you live, because your power, your influence, your destiny, your revival was not tied to Moses. It wasn't tied to a man. And it's not going to leave with Moses. It's not with what's gone. But you need to focus, Joshua, on what you have left. I want you to get a revelation, Joshua. I am still with you. Moses died, but the promise didn't. Moses left, but the promise didn't leave. And somebody needs to understand. Come on, COVID hasn't taken our promise, because what we've got left is Jesus. And that's all we need to still have revival, to still grow, to still prosper, to still see a mighty move of God. It's an age-old battle that we all must conquer. It's why David, when he returned to Ziklag in 1 Samuel chapter 20, and he found that it was burned with fire, the women and children had been taken captive. And David's men were overtaken in grief and wanted to stone him. How's that for an encouraging day? That's a bad day at the office. You go leave, you go do God's will, and you return, and the enemy, listen, the enemy came in. It was no fault of David that the enemy came in, but the people were so grief-stricken over what was lost that they wanted to stone the leader. They needed to take their frustration, their pain out on somebody, and the authority figure was just an easy target. And they spake of stoning him because they were so overtaken with grief over what has been lost. But the Bible says that David encouraged himself in the Lord. David got a revelation of not what was lost, but what was left. He said, bring me the ephod, because I still have the Lord. I've still got God on my side. And while everybody else was lamenting the loss, David paused to remember what he still had, what had never been lost. And he encouraged himself in the Lord his God. He asked for a garment of praise, that prayer garment, the ephod, and he prayed to God. And what David tapped into is what he had not lost. David said, all is not lost, because I can still pray. I can still call on the name of God. And as long as I've still got breath, as long as I've still got my being, as long as I've got a sound mind, I can still pray to God whom I have not lost. Come on, it's why Job could lose everything. And the Bible says that Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head, and he fell down and he worshiped God. It's because he said, I know I've lost a lot, but what I did not lose is my ability to praise God. Sometimes you got to just get everything out of the way and say, the one thing that I still have is I've got a voice, and I can still praise God. I can still call on God, and I can still encourage myself in the Lord. The Lord has been thundering this. Maybe I'm preaching to nobody but myself today, but God has been thundering this in my spirit over the last year, because if I'm honest, I have been guilty of lamenting over what has been lost. And if I can be a little transparent, I've been stressed, as long with every other church leader in North America, or the world for that matter, over church finances, stressed over buildings with lower attendance, stressed over all our new babes in the kingdom who no longer have fellowship and connection, some because of fear, some because of sickness. And the Lord challenged me in prayer when I first preached this to our congregation, to get my eyes. God said, you're going to have to train your eyes to get your eyes off what is lost and remember what is not lost. Focus on what is left. And God reminded me once again of what he did in the camp of Israel, Numbers chapter 25. Numbers 25 and 9 recounts great sickness and plague. Numbers 25 and 9, it says, and those that died in the plague were 24,000. 24,000 people died in the plague. This isn't the first time a plague has stricken God's people. 24,000 people died. And I want you to read after this horrific loss. Can you imagine? Pastor, can you imagine planning 24,000 funerals? That's where Moses was. 24,000 funerals. 24,000 visitations. 24,000 families grieving over loss. And I want you to notice what God said to Moses. God did not say to Moses, Moses, listen, and we got to be very careful. God will, he's the comforter, but he's not the coddler. And God will comfort us, but God will not coddle us. And God spoke to Moses. God sometimes seemingly looks as if he's incompassionate towards the knees, because I want you to notice what God said to Moses immediately on the heels of burying 24,000 Israelites. God said to Moses, now go attack the Midianites and destroy them. What? You want me to go fight? God, we're hurting. God, we're in pain. God, we're fearful. 24,000 have already died, and you want us to pick up the sword and fight. And God says in Numbers chapter 26, he says, Moses, I want you to take a new census, and I want you to list all the men who are 20 years or older and who are able to go to war. It's as if God was telling Moses, Moses, your focus is in the wrong area. Your focus is on the 24,000 who have died. Your focus is on what you've lost. But Moses, I want you to go number at what you have left. God is letting Moses know, I'm in control of this thing. Don't fret over what you've lost. I'm going to use what hasn't been lost. That's the future. The future hasn't been lost, Moses. That's why when Gideon was convinced God could use him, he gathered 32,000 men to fight, and God said, no, that's too many. Tell all of them who are afraid to go home. So can you imagine this? You have a service, it's a packed house, and you say, we're about to have revival. We're about to teach Bible studies. We're about to see the greatest harvest we've ever seen. But everybody who's afraid, go home. And two-thirds of the church says, all right, see you later. The Bible says two-thirds walked out, 22,000. Man, you talk about a church reduction plan in one meeting. I'm sure Gideon was like, oh, we'll probably lose a few. There's a couple of sissies over here. I know that one. He kind of walks funny anyway. He'll probably leave. 22,000 said, no, I'm good. I'm going to go home. He's leaving. I'm leaving, man. If he's not in this, I'm not really in this. And so 22,000 went home. How's that for encouragement? But at least he had 10,000 left. But God said, no, that's still too many. Take them down to the brook or to the river, and let's have a water test. And so God gave him a test to see who would cut or pass the test. And he said, all who drink with their mouth in the river, send them home. But those who take the water and cup it in their hands, I want you to keep them. And so what Gideon is left with, from 32,000 to 300. And God said, great, I'll take what's left. I'll take what you have left. And what you've got left is more than enough for me to accomplish my will and my plan. All of us need to get a fresh revelation of Romans 8 that says, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? What do we say to these things? What are those things? Those things are those fears, those prohibitions that come against us. If God be for us, who can be against us? I might just be preaching to myself this morning, but I'm rejoicing today in what I have left. I'm rejoicing today in the fact that I've got more than enough. I've got more than enough to have the revival that God said we could have. I've got enough to see the fulfillment of God's plan for my city. I've got enough to see the greatest harvest of souls birthed into the kingdom, because all of us need to get a revelation of what was left. Like the widow in 2 Kings chapter 4, she cried unto the prophet Elisha, saying, hey, my husband's dead, and you know my servant feared the Lord, and the creditors come to take my sons to be bondmen. In other words, she said, oh, Elisha, I've lost a lot. I've lost my husband. We've lost everything, and now they're coming to take my sons. And Elisha did not coddle her, and he didn't even acknowledge what was lost. As a matter of fact, he says, what do you want me to do? Notice what the question he asks. He doesn't say, okay, tell me again what you've lost. No, he says, what do you have left? Tell me what's in your house. What do you have left that God could use? Because if God's going to do a miracle, the first thing that you must acknowledge is not what you've lost, but what you have left. And that's the problem with us so many times. We don't see the miracle is because we're coming to God and all we're doing is lamenting the loss. And God is saying, no, tell me what you have left so that I can show you my glory. Stop telling me what you've lost. I already know what you've lost. Tell me what you have left. And she says, well, we just have a little bit of oil. And Elisha said, that's all you need. Go borrow. Go borrow some vessels of your neighbors, even empty vessels, and borrow not a few. And when you come in, shut the door, because this is going to be something. You've got enough left in your house to see the miraculous provision of God. He didn't take them to the church. He didn't take them to the synagogue. He said, no, we're going to take this to the house. You bring your family in, and I want you to see what I'm about to do in the midst of your family that will amaze you, and it'll be a testimony that's recorded in Scripture for the ages. So today, I want the river. I'm coming to a close. Musicians, you can come. I want the river to focus today. In the midst of great strife, contention, and loss, I want to challenge you today to not glorify what is lost, but rejoice over what is left. All is not lost. Let's stand all over this house this morning. I want you to understand today. I know this goes against our natural inclinations, because our natural inclination is to lament the loss. But God says, I understand the loss. I will be there and comfort you through your pain. But yet at the same time, I will challenge you through my Spirit to get a revelation of what's left. And if you can ever get your eyes on what's left. See, because as pastor, my greatest issue, and I know your pastor's built like I am. That's why we're very close friends. See, because the challenge is, this is a challenge for me as a pastor, is because I was sharing with him last Sunday. We had a little, I guess you could say another little wave of, I don't even want to say the name of it, but that stupid sickness that's been going around. And we had a couple of people in the hospital. We just had our VBS, and you know what, VBS, we had quite a few kids get the Holy Ghost, but we had quite a few get sick. And so there's a debate whether that was a good trade-off. I think it was a good trade-off. Lord, forgive me. But and so Sunday morning, I'm going to be honest with you. Sunday morning was a ghost town. Sunday morning, usually our church is pretty full. And I showed up Sunday morning. Pastor, I'm going to be honest with you. I walked in the sanctuary and immediately... See, sometimes pastors, when we're preaching ourselves as much as we're preaching to you. It's because I walked out and immediately I had to fight a defeated spirit. I walked out because my office is off the backside, and so I walk out to this side of the sanctuary, and I walk out and I see just, well, you could have took, if you'd have had squirrel shot, you could have shot in a section and not hit nobody. And immediately, you know what the problem was? I was focused on what wasn't there. And God has said, no, I want you to focus on what is here. I'm here. My presence is here. Those who need a word from God are here. Those that need a touch from God is here. And I don't know who I'm preaching to today. I could just be preaching to one. But I'll tell you, if it's just one, it's worth every expense. It's worth every effort. It's worth, come on, God will leave the 99 to go find the one. I don't know who I'm preaching to today, but I know there's somebody in this house today that God is saying, get your eyes off what is lost and get your focus on what is left. And I'm going to tell you what we still have left at the river. We still have an altar. We've still got worship, and we've still got God. And if you can still pray, and if you can still worship, and if you can still give, you've got everything you need to have a breakthrough in your life. We're going down.